angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is an airtight, rock solid promise for people who turn to Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah, that's a Hebrew phrase. Hallel, it means praise. Hallelujah, it's praise you, Yah. Yah references the ancient mysterious name of God in the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh. Praise you, God. So when we sing that, we're saying we praise you, God. And why wouldn't we? If all of what I just read is true for those who follow Jesus, then we have much we can praise him for, amen? So today what we're gonna do now is we're gonna go through a passage that is very familiar to some of you, but you might be surprised how it applies to all of us. I believe God has something new and fresh for each of us today, but let's ask for his help, shall we? Father, we come before you now across many sites, across countless homes, Lord, across really the country and the world. We're gathering here together, we're opening your word, and we need to hear your voice today. But remind us how personal this is meant to be. Father, my prayer for people now is that they will not leave here without making this personal. Please, Jesus, help us. We need your help today. It's in your name that we pray these things. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, can we at each of our sites, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton, here, I mean really everywhere, and I know you're with me, can we just thank all of these musicians who have taken us on a ride? Thank you guys, thank you. So my question is, how's everybody doing? Good, okay, I like it, you're talking back, I'm open at the sites, are you guys with me? This is gonna be a lot of talk back today, so let's just do that. But I wanna start off this way. 2,000 years ago, there was a rabbi that looked out across a crowd and he saw people who were oppressed, he saw people who were just weighed down, people who were overtaxed, people who were spiritually burned out. And he said these pretty famous words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All across the sites, anybody in living rooms, everywhere, just raise your, have you ever heard that phrase before? Now, many of us have, not a lot of it, not all of us, but many of us have heard that verse. There's so much of it that sounds good, right? It's like, oh, rest, who doesn't want rest? But then there's other parts of it that sound a little strange, and what does all of that mean? See, what we're going to do today is to continue in this conversation that we've been in, where last week I was suggesting to you that what Jesus is offering is so much more than mere religion. It's just way more than religion, which for many of us is a good thing. It's a relief to hear that because religion hasn't done us any favors. But then there are others of us for whom this is really kind of unsettling. It's like, whoa, wait, that's all I had and that's what I was taught. And I've even had people come up to me and say, as we explain this, it's like, nobody ever told me that before. Well, what we're going to do now is to continue to look at the words of Jesus. I'm not gonna layer on tradition. I'm not gonna give you church history. We're gonna look at the words of Jesus. And I think we ought to just start by unpacking the beginning of this. Jesus says, come to me. This is exactly where we left things last week if you were here. There's a personal invitation. You, come to me. Like, follow me, trust me. All. Any questions about who's included? It's all together now. It's all. Okay, some of you are still not sure. It's all. It's all. Now, some of us, when we think of Jesus and who he really is interested in, we kind of write in our own stuff and we say, oh, he's really, like, he's mostly interested in people who, I don't know, they have more money than me. There are people who have more influence than me. The popular people. The looking good people, the people with more followers, the people whose lives aren't as complicated as mine, the people who haven't made mistakes as big as mine. Not true. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened. Now, do I need to explain what the word weary means? Is anybody here familiar with the word weary? Can we just all agree that there is a weariness that plagues this broken and busy world? Amen? See, again, amen? Sites, I hope you're with me, because we're going to be, by the way, if you're too weary to say amen, just raise your hand, okay? Or grunt or something, I don't know. But weary is, like, I was reading a photojournalist that was someplace on an assignment and was taking pictures and was talking to a little girl, like, I'm going to say she's seven, and was just trying to make conversation with her and asked her the question, so what are you going to be when you grow up? And she said, tired. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I'll bet you she heard that from someone. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we talk about being tired a lot. We're tired, right? But I was thinking this week, I was driving and just, you know, you just kind of start to think of things. And I was like, I wonder what, like, my ancestors would have thought when I started telling them how tired I am. Like my great-grandma, this is all true, my great-grandma in West Texas, I wonder what she would have thought of this when she woke up every day and drew water and went out and tended crops in the field. I'm not talking about a little backyard garden. I'm talking about in the field, and she's pulling the vegetables and she's doing all of that. And I've heard the stories of how she protected her kids from rattlesnakes that were nearby, and all of that's going on. And then when it's time, she cooks a dinner from scratch. And when all of that is over with, she tends to, teaches, and tucks in however many of those 24 kids were still in the house. I'm not making up any of those numbers. Me just saying that out loud. I need a nap. I mean, it kind of explains why these people always look the way they did in those pictures, didn't it? It's like, she looks like 78 and she's like 32. I'm like, oh, tough life. Me? When Robin calls and says, hey, can you go to the store and pick some food up, like, on your way home from work? I'm like, oh, honey, nobody goes to the store physically anymore. That's exhausting. I just want to make sure that we're dialing in the right definition. I'm not talking about tired the way we often talk of tired. With Instacart or without, there is a kind of weariness that I think we are aware of. Jesus is looking out on a crowd that is, they're weary, they're worn down, and they're weighed down. Jesus says, any of you who are burdened, there we go. Anybody know what it feels like to be weighed down with something? Tell you what I want us to do now. We're going to talk to each other here, and we'll do this a couple of times today, but I'm going to ask you to do two things at once. Let's see if you can do them both. Here, the first is, I would love for you to talk to me through the app. So those of you at the sites, this is the way to connect. Those of you online, we are so grateful that you're a part of this. This is one of those moments where you can jump into the room with us. So the app, what's the app? Get your phones out, and if you don't have the app, there's someone next to you who can show you how you can download it for free. But I want just a one-word response, and then I want you to talk to each other. So here it is, here it is. What's weighing you down these days? Like, what's weighing you down these days? Go ahead and talk to each other and give us some of those answers. Let's do that together. Always, you don't have to participate. Always, if the person next to you is the answer, please don't look at them and say, you're the one weighing me down. All of this, but just talk to each other for a minute, will you? Go ahead. I remember a time in my life where the weight was so real that I felt it physically. Like I would tell my wife, I can feel, I remember telling her, it feels like there are these weights hanging off of my collarbone. I was going through a season in my life where honestly, I could smile, but I couldn't laugh. You know, I could breathe, but not fully. I could hang out with people for a little while and fake it, but not for long. You ever been there? It's just this thing that's weighing on you. It could be a season of grief that you're going through. It could be an anxiety about something that you worried might happen. It could be like the fear of something that might not happen. It could be a simmering anger that has just consumed your life. It could be a relationship that fell apart and you wake up days just trying to diagram out and deconstruct what happened, what went wrong, and how can I... It could be like a festering fantasy of something that you wish would happen. It could be the ache of loneliness. It could be, anybody here know the weight of failure? Anybody here know the weight of regret from what the Bible calls sin? Jesus looks out on a crowd and says, if there's anyone here who is weighed down by the burden of life, if there's anyone here who is worried about you having to face all of this on your own, if there's anybody here who's worried about whether you can make things right with God, come to me. I will give you rest. But I want you to notice he says, come to me. It's really Jesus-centric. Jesus says, come to me. He doesn't give you a list. He doesn't give you a process. He doesn't give you a formula. Jesus says, come to me. If you read in this chapter, just a few verses earlier, Jesus has said, nobody even gets the Father except me. You're going to have to come through me. I'll explain to you who God is. He's making a bold claim. He is saying he is God in the flesh. And I know that sounds astounding to some of you, but I believe through his, the purity and power of his life, the miracles, the resurrection he predicted, I think Jesus has proven in so many ways that he is in fact God. And if he's God, then he can handle this. When he says, come to me, I'll give you rest, he can do it. But he's looking at a crowd that is absolutely weighed down. They are oppressed by the Roman government that is over them. And I really don't know that we can fully imagine that. The Romans were tough. They were evil. In certain seasons, it was just brutal. In 4 BC, there was a Roman general, Verus, who put down a rebellion in this area. And I said 4 BC, so that's a little bit before this time, but I promise you, there were people that were alive that remember this, and I guarantee you, there were parents who taught their kids this story because you didn't want to mess with Rome. But when the general Verus wanted to put this thing down, it said there were 2,000 crucifixions that day. That means 2,000 people along the roadside throughout Israel are hanging on crosses. I promise you, these people felt the weight of this. They were completely pushed around and overtaxed and burdened and worried about poverty and worried about their family and worried about their health. And they were always just one bad day away from everything falling apart. But on top of all of that, there was a weight on them when it came to religion. Jesus, a little bit earlier in chapter 9 of this same gospel, it says about him, that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That's really one of our words. If you've been in the G1 course, we talk about the word compassion in the Greek. It's the word splagnitzomai. I know you want to say it. Let's all say it out loud. Let's say it, splagnitzomai. Yeah, it doesn't just mean, oh, he had compassion. It means way down deep, like in his belly, Jesus is going, this isn't right. What is he having compassion about? It says that he sees them and they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who's harassing them? It's these religious leaders that keep putting on these people like a scorekeeping, hyper-legalistic, performance-driven religion. Some of these Pharisees kept dumping this on the shoulders of the people, and it was weighing them down, which, by the way, begins to explain the rest of that passage that kind of sounds strange. Let's read it one more time. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And some of you are like, some of that sounds great, but what is he saying there? Well, here's what we're going to do now. It's a pop quiz. You can't help your neighbor. They can't help you. But everybody's going to say this out loud, okay? So I'm going to give you some phrases. We're going to go through this. And you just shout out the first word that comes to your mind, okay? Is everybody with me? Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. The mighty tree that grows from an acorn is called an... The cloud that rises from fire is called... The sound a frog makes is called a... And the white of an egg is called the... Think about it. You know what's really interesting? This isn't even my joke, and I've done this before with some of you, and you still went down the road. Some of you still don't get it, do you? The white of the egg is called the white of the egg. Oh, I get it. Don't worry, we're not even talking about that kind of yolk. We're talking about this kind of yolk. Now, what is this kind of a yolk that we're mentioning here? It's an agricultural term, first of all. So this is a piece of wood, but it's hand-carved to fit over the neck and the shoulders of usually a pair of oxen. And these oxen would do the work for a farmer. And they would pull the plow, they would do their work, but the yoke is what kept them in line. The yoke is what kept them going in the right direction. The yoke was a symbol in the Hebrew scriptures of submitting to someone or to something. So now let's just back up for a second. Jesus in the New Testament many, many times is referred to as a rabbi. Now, I want you to understand that a rabbi in those days, it was not the title that it is today that we think of. That didn't come until years later. This is after the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Right now, rabbi means teacher, master. It is a term of respect for people who taught the scriptures. And rabbis in those days would say, and you'll even hear this today if you go into certain Orthodox circles, rabbis would say and invite people to take on the yoke of Torah. Now, the yoke of Torah would have been the scriptures, but it would have been, this is how this rabbi teaches the scriptures. Now, rabbis, in those days, they were a really interesting bunch. They would usually walk the countryside. They invited their disciples to walk with them. You'd see them in fields, you'd see them in synagogues, and they would teach their students, their disciples, the way of Torah, how the scriptures can be lived out. And so when a rabbi says, take my yoke of Torah upon you, what he's saying is, I want you to do things my way, the way that I'm teaching. And so people were invited by rabbis to take on the yoke of Torah. Now, let's understand that Jesus is like no other rabbi ever. Jesus is God's word incarnate. Jesus is perfect. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Jesus knows everything. But he's operating humbly. He's operating in the first century as a rabbi. So when Jesus says to these crowds who are trying to figure him out, take my yoke upon you, they're thinking, well, that's just what a rabbi would say. He wants us to take on his yoke of Torah. But when Jesus says, mine is light, mine is easy, he is contrasting himself with the rest of these teachers who are putting something else on the people's shoulders. Now, let's just stop for a second, and let's not take too long because this thing is heavy. But some of you at this point are saying, well, I don't want to submit to anything. This whole thing just looks ridiculous to me. Well, let me just respectfully suggest to you that you are already yoked to something that you think is going to bring you purpose, meaning, joy, relief. We all attach ourselves to things that we think are going to deliver the goods when it comes to what we want from life. We're not going to form a full list on this. Let me just state a couple of obvious things. There's some research last year that shows we check our phones on average 350 times a day. Now, factor out the fact that you're probably sleeping, hopefully sleeping at least a few of those hours. It comes out to you're checking your phone every 3 minutes that you're awake. Some of you right now are feeling the urge to check your phone or your watch to just go, yeah, you're right, it's been a while. But we're not just fascinated with the technology. That's not what we're checking. It's that the watch or the phone connects us to something that we're yoked to. For some of us, we're checking the markets. For some of us, we're checking all those emails from work, even if it's the weekend. I gotta know what's going on. For some of us, it's the last thing that somebody posted on TikTok that just helps us to laugh. For some of us, it's how many likes we got on Instagram. There's all so many different things that we do, and we're just checking, we're yoked. But it's not just that. Some of us are yoked to our appearances. Like, we're yoked to a mirror. We're yoked to a scale. We're yoked to a hobby that has become an obsession. We're yoked to power. We're yoked to always being the person who has the last word in the conversation. So we're yoked to anything that can manipulate things to just keep us in the center of things. Some of us are yoked to a bottle. Some of us are yoked to food. We could keep going. I just want you to understand what a relief it would be if you and I began to lean into the one who has taken care of the biggest weight on our shoulders, which is our sin and our guilt. Gang, this is the key point I'm going to come back to again and again today. But let's just go back to these teachers, because Jesus says a little bit later in Matthew, he says, they, talking about these other teachers of the law, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. What is he saying here? He's saying it's the heavy burden of trying to earn your way into heaven. And these people are saying, you've got to just keep doing it this way. Never mind that it's not in the scripture, but they're putting more and more rules on there, and people are feeling the terror and the weight of going, I wonder if my good is ever going to be good enough. And it was exhausting. And Jesus says, come to me, and what? I will give you rest. And the reason he can give us rest is because he is the one who bears this burden for us. The prophet Isaiah says that Messiah bore our sin. Peter, in one of his letters in the New Testament, says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means the cross. So it's Jesus who is doing this, Jesus who is shouldering our debt, Jesus who is taking on the number one weight in each of our lives, which is that thing which will keep us from God. And it's Jesus who does this. Now, last week, we talked about forgiveness. And if you weren't here, you might want to check that one out. But I would just say this. It's not my thought. It's not a new thought. But we seem to mention it every time we talk about this. Forgiveness will cost you something. Like, forgiveness is it will cost you. Like, if you forgive someone, you refuse to pay them back. You refuse to get even. Which means if you are truly forgiving and you're not going to bring it up and it's done, you are in some ways absorbing the pain that was brought to you and saying, I'm not giving it back to you. That's essentially what Jesus does on the cross. He satisfies his own sense of justice, but he absorbs our sin, our consequence, the debt we owed God. He absorbs all of that, doesn't pay us back. Jesus settles our accounts with God at his own expense. Now, I know that's a stretch for some of you. 1 Corinthians 1 says that the cross will always appear foolish to some. I'm not even telling you that I can fully explain that mystery. But I will tell you this, the invitation is pretty clear. Come to me. Any of you who are like exhausted, who are weighed down, who are wondering how you're gonna live this life and whether you ever measured up to God, Jesus says, let me help you with that. You can never do this on your own. Come to me. Gang, here it is. This is the reason that we come to this now, because this is the red hot center of our faith. Jesus is saying, let me bear the weight of your sin. Let me forgive you, of course. But then after that, let me walk with you and let me, like, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me how to do this life differently, because my way is easy. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you are going, man, no, it's not. Life isn't easy. Well, I think Jesus knows that. He's the one who talks about us bearing our own crosses and serving and sacrifice and trouble and storms coming. So that can't be what he means here. What does he mean? He means that this way with him, when you turn to him, like there's this personal moment, when you turn to him, the very Spirit of God, the presence of God settles in so close and so real that now you have available to you his power, his guidance, and there's relief and there's joy, and it's just a different way to live. I'm abiding in him. I'm doing this with him. I want you to understand. I want to be very clear on this. I do not always hit the ball hard when it comes to what I just said. There's some days that it's like, yeah, Lord, I sensed you and I was with you all day. We were in that together. And then there are other days I'll get to the end of it and it's like, how do you put up with me, Lord? I completely forgot. I'm just telling you, when I am doing this, it's not because I'm supposed to do it. It's not because, well, I better do this or I'm afraid of what's gonna happen if I don't do this. It's when the love and the power and the presence of God settles into the deep places of my life. I start to live his way, not because I have to, because I want to. And this begins to appear to be like, this is the good way to live. By the way, you can also render that word easy, good. Jesus is saying, it's good. It's good. Come to me and I'll show you. Oh, and you'll find rest for your souls. That sounds good, doesn't it? Tell you what we're gonna do now. We're gonna take a break. I'm gonna ask everybody to stand up, each of our sites. Go ahead, stand up. If you're at home, stand up. If you're driving and listening, just stay seated. Here's what we're gonna do now. I'm gonna ask you to talk to some people. And some of you, if you're new here, you're like, why does he interrupt the sermon? He should just get this thing done so we can get out of here. And then others of you will go, well, he talks about how there's research out there that says our attention spans are really short, and so we need to kind of take a break and we need to re-engage, and I think it's that, and all of that's true, and this. We were called to do this together. Go ahead and give me some music if you can, guys. We're gonna do this together, right? We're gonna do this together. So what I want you to do now is, like, no big heavy questions. Just meet some people. Like people that maybe you've been sitting next to for a long time and go, hey, this is my name, what's your name? Just do that. And by the way, you don't have to participate. You can sit, you can ignore, but how about if we just introduce ourselves to each other at each of our sites? Go ahead, meet each other. Tell you what, you don't have to sit back down yet, you can, but can we look and see what together, collectively, you said weighs you down? This is the word cloud from this one. If you've never been around word clouds, the larger the word, the more responses. So let me give you some of the small ones first that you can't see. Career, schedules, responsibilities, opinions, college, parenting. And then you've got other things like job, but that's work, so we could probably combine that, and then work gets even better, bigger. Opinions is big, and politics is big, and worry, and politics, I guess, is down here as well. So finance, okay, so this is us. By the way, one of the things we can be yoked to, because it says news up here, one of these I saw news, and so we can be yoked to the latest headline. Like, we can be yoked to news these days. I'm not saying to be ignorant of what the news is. I'm not saying to be prayerful and informed as we now navigate the next year or so or the rest of our lives. But what I am saying is some people's highs and lows will be determined on what the news told them that day and what the latest headline was. So I'm just saying we get yoked to a lot of different things. That was for free. So when we look at all of this, part of what we see is, like, when I get overwhelmed by any of these things, health, divorce, life, there you go, money, finances, you can see how different people use different words and those things would just loom even larger. When we find ourselves going, well, wait, how am I gonna breathe? How am I gonna relax? How am I gonna live this life? Like, how do I do this? I think the question that I would love for us to consider is, how do we do this life facing those things with God? And so when we talk about those promises that I mentioned earlier, that, you know, nothing can separate us from his love and all of these different things, it does come down to whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've heard this before. I think it's so important for us to explain this. And I think one of the best ways is for us to come back to one of the most beautiful, difficult words in the English language. Now, it's not up there. It wasn't up there. There are over 1 million words in the English language by one count. Now, a lot of those are technical words and things like that, but most people will tell you there's more words in the English language than any other language on the planet. So when you come across someone for whom English is their second language and they're nailing it, like they're fluent, go on ahead and shake their hand, because English is hard. But there's 1 million words to pick from. So have you figured out which one I'm gonna go with? One of the most beautiful, difficult words in the English language. Here it is. I think it'll help us. Surrender. And some of you are like, boo, bad word, go back, you got 1 million choices, get another one. Because surrender is so defeatist, Greg. Yeah, so what you're assuming is that surrendering to God means that he's gonna grind you into dust and he's gonna keep layering all of these religious obligations on you. And we forget that Jesus was already saying the exact opposite. That's not what he's doing. Jesus says, I'm gentle, I'm humble. I want to free you of this. I want to bring you relief and joy and confidence as you face this life. How does that work? We sang a song, and it has such a profound lyric in it, but the last verse of that So Will I song at the beginning, you remember that first song? How cool was that? Like, how cool that we use, like, new and modern instruments like that. Do y'all remember the wah, 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 wah? Remember that? That was awesome. But in the last verse, and as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Do you know what that means? On the cross, Jesus cries out, it is finished. You know what that means? It means, Father, it's paid in full. I did it. That the account has been cleared. And it's Jesus who is now calling us to himself. It's Jesus who is saying, these promises are yours. It's Jesus who is saying, come to me. Let's make this personal so you can have this powerful life now and let it stretch into forever. But what does that mean to surrender to him? Because honestly, for some of us, we have grown up assuming that we are Christian because our families were Christian and we kind of sort of grew up in a Christian home or we went to Christian churches. And listen, I think all of those are blessings. Some of us think, well, I'm a Christian because something Christian was done to me when I was a baby, or my parents made me do Christian things when we went to church. Some of us think we're Christian just out of, like, a process of elimination. Like, well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not Muslim. I know what, I'll just check the Christian, I'm a Christian. Some of us think we're Christian because the person that we come to church with each week does believe. Okay, I want you to understand something really clear. We can even give intellectual assent to something. Like, I think it's really important to say, I really do intellectually, this makes sense to me. But what the Bible tells us again and again is that it's an all-in thing. It's a whole life surrender to who Jesus is, his life, his love, his direction. It's Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 puts it like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the next verse goes on to say, for it is with the heart that you believe and it's with your mouth that you profess faith. And the next verse after that says something like, if anyone believes, they will never be put to shame. So what is all of that? You get to a place where with your mouth, you are defining this relationship with him. You are saying out loud, I confess that you are the Son of God who speaks and 100 billion galaxies appear. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are the Lord of all at whom all will bow and kneel and confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. You are the crucified and resurrected Lord of all, and I'm putting my trust in you. You, I need you to forgive me and to restore me, and I want this life with you. That's what we do in our own way, with our own words. We get to a place where we are willing to say, okay, I need you. I can't do this on my own. The recording artist Lecrae in his autobiography put it like this: if you don't know you're lost, you can't be led. And if you can't be honest, you can't be healed. Before I could be rescued, I need to realize I was stranded. See, that's a biggie here. We have to get to a place, like our main sin under which all of the other sins like sit, is that we keep trying to replace God with ourselves. We keep thinking, I don't need him, I can take care of it. And we have to get to a place where we go, I can't do this, God, please. It's not just believing that God did great things, it's believing in the God who did those things. Okay, so you say, confess with my mouth. So okay, all right, so Jesus, I'll go with you. Jesus is the Son of God. I guess I don't understand, but he died for my sins. I'll even give it to you. So he's raised from the dead. So is that what you need me to do? Greg, is this a confession of a creed? Do I just say this and then check that box and that's it? Gang, if you're even remotely close to that, if that's what you're thinking, that almost, it's a dead giveaway of what's going on in your heart. Because it isn't just this, and God isn't just interested in lip service. I want you guys to know that there is a passage in Matthew chapter 7 that it chases me down when I think about these moments and when I think about these weekends and when I pray for you, sometimes by name. In Matthew chapter 7, there is a sobering moment where Jesus says, at the end of all time, people are gonna come to me and there will be some who call me Lord, Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, what is going on there? What's going on is that God's not interested in lip service. God is not interested in some hocus pocus magic phrase where, okay, I said the right things and now I'm good. What God is interested in is me. Jesus says, trust in God, trust in me the same way. It's a surrender of all of me. I can't do this, Jesus, I need you. And we do confess this and it becomes personal and these promises are ours. And still some of you are saying, I don't get it. What do you mean when you say surrender? This is an illustration that has been used for decades. There are some, like there's an author out there who likes to, who in one of his books, Donald Miller, said, don't use this illustration because God doesn't want to be a chair. Okay, it's just an illustration. I read a theologian this week that was getting all, well, this isn't a very accurate illustration because when you trust in Jesus and you rest, you have to keep living your life and you're walking, and unless the chair is attached to your backside, it's not accurate. It's an illustration, okay? So will everybody just give me a little room? I can say that I trust this chair. I can hear you tell me how trustworthy this chair is. By the way, I can trust other chairs. Like I can believe in other faulty chairs that would just fall apart. Some people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as you believe. I'm telling you, you don't want to believe in something faulty that's going to come crashing down when you need it most. But I can hear y'all talk about how trustworthy this chair is and how solid it is. I can even check out the available evidence of which there is much and go, yep, you're right. This is a solid chair. But in some ways, it's only talk. Until when? Until I get to a moment where I what? I'm surrendering, aren't I? I'm going, yep, I trust. I'm placing my trust. Gang, this is the moment that you were made for. I don't want any of you at any of our sites to leave without having knowing. I want you to know that you know that you know that you've made that commitment. So you might remember a few weeks ago, it was in May, I was talking about a young woman who had experienced some not great stuff at a church, and it kind of put her off of church for a while, if you'll recall, but she had a faithful grandma who was praying for her. Y'all remember that story? And there was a moment where her grandma referred her to this church, and so she started watching online because she had some social anxiety stuff that she was dealing with, but she, in the course of the time she was watching online, she heard a young man talk about having that same kind of anxiety and taking the risk of stepping forward and saying, no, I'm going to enter into this, and she said, you know what, I'm going to do the same, and so she started attending in person, and just a few months ago, she had this moment of surrender where she has accepted Christ, and she's going to be baptized in a couple of weeks, and she told me about this, and I saw her face, and I shared that story with you, and it's just so cool. There is so much that God is healing her of. So on the morning that I'm telling that story, on the Sunday morning I'm telling that story in May, at the 9 o'clock service, there is a woman who is flying back from Dallas, who is watching the service online on the Wi-Fi provided by the airline. I mentioned the airline and the other two services, and I've gotten nothing back from them, so I'm just going to say airline, okay? But she's flying back from Dallas, because she watches online, because she also has a kind of social anxiety, and she's never stepped foot in this church. She's watching at 9 o'clock, and here's a woman who says, no, I'm going to take a step towards him, and he meets me, and wait. So she has confessed Jesus, and the plane lands. She gets into her car, drives here for the first time ever, gets here towards the end of the 11 o'clock service, finds a pastoral resident, just walks in essentially off the street and says, I got to talk to somebody. So between a pastoral resident and a pastor, they go up to the foot of the cross, and she surrenders, and she accepts Christ, and she's going to be baptized. But now her family has seen so much of a change in her life, and when you see her face, you'll know. But she now has her family going, wait, we need to know what's going on. And I'm just telling you, this is how it works when we come to Jesus. We can't hide it. That's why baptism is a thing, because we get to tell our story. And some of you, I need you to hear me. It is not too late for you to say, I want to tell the world that I belong to Jesus. But honestly, it all begins with, have you trusted him? Have you surrendered to him? You see, Jesus looks out on a crowd and sees a whole bunch of burned out, weighed down people, and says, I know what it is that is weighing you down. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Like, some of you walk around with this burden of thinking it's all on you. Some of you walk around with this burden of thinking there's no way he could forgive me. Some of you walk around thinking, how could God love me? Jesus says, why don't you surrender all of that to me? Because I can handle it. Come to me. Now, can I just tell you that at our church, I just love that we do all these different kinds of music. I love that we did that song earlier that was so modern with all that, the modern instrumentation. Was that not just cool? But I love that we also reach back to songs that include the ancient Hebrew. Jireh, Yireh, means provider. I love that. And I love that we sing the old hymns. So here's what I would like. Each of our sites, at home, online, I'm gonna ask you to consider what it is that you are carrying around right now. For some of you, is the weight of life that is just bearing down. For some of you, you have never come to Jesus and said, I believe you are who you say you are. Forgive me. coming close. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. Some of you have never surrendered that. But I think for every one of us, the invitation is the same. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. You'll stay seated. But would you, like, Tara, lead us through this? And if you're up for it, I'm going to invite you to sing some incredibly powerful, dangerous, beautiful lyrics.
And all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and
a young woman last week who asked me about shame. And I told her, I was looking for her. She was sitting right back here. And I said, I would bring that back up today. So guilt, one of the ways to think about it is that guilt has to do with who you are, like what you've done. I'm guilty for dot, dot, dot. Shame oftentimes like wraps around who you are. And so there is there's a quote from a psychiatrist who every time we bring up shame, he says, lurking deep within us is what Satan convinced our first parents to believe, that we are not important enough for God to remain with us. You see, there's some of you right now that it's the shame that is weighing you down. There is this thing, I had a friend in his writing was reminded me that you're hearing the father of lies, the accuser, who is saying things to you like, you are past being forgiven. That you're unlovable. You disappointed your parents. Your friends only include you because of what you can do for them. You're past your prime. You're too old. You're too young. You're too fat. You're too thin. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough influence. There are all of these hateful lies from the accuser that ring in our ears. And I just want you to remember today the life and the love and the words of Jesus, because it is Jesus who says, you are made in the image of God. You belong to him. He loves you. I can forgive you. Come to me and I will give you rest. So thank you for being here. Thanks for going on this ride. Thanks for considering the claims of Jesus and this invitation. But now, this is for you. I pray that some of you will consider what it means to step towards him and to come to our pastors at each of our sites and talk about this. Some of you, it is time to step into this relationship with him. Some of us, it's time to step into a conversation about baptism. And for some of you, there is a weight that you need to bring to him now. And if we can help in any way, you let us know. Some of you are going to leave quietly now. You're going to sneak out and respect everybody else in the room. Some of you may want to kneel and pray. Some of you may need prayer with a pastor. Some of you may sit in your seats and confess that this Jesus is Lord, but then don't leave it there. Come find us. All to thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all.